Father, thank you for the rain, Lord. It certainly has been coming down in buckets and gushing. And Lord, we understand folks live in different areas. Thank you for the safety you gave the different men that were traveling home from the retreat. Lord, it was a lot of rain, and the things certainly slowed down, but we thank you for protection and safety, Lord. Thank you for a good retreat. I know there's a lot of weariness today, not just from those on the retreat. Those have been traveling recently, Lord. Many have been quite busy with jobs and school and all kind of things going on. And so, Lord, we need your help today, Lord. We need your strength. Yes, we all have the same 24 hours, and Lord, we know that we're in your hands, but we need your help and strength today, Lord. We need your help to be cheerful. We need your help to be enthusiastic for the things of God. We need your help, Lord, to have the joy of the Lord, to walk in the Spirit today. We need your help, Lord, to put aside those things which are not important and to focus on you, and Lord, to truly glorify and magnify you and worship you today on this, the Lord's Day. So, Father, we thank you for your word to guide us, to comfort us, to encourage us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, as well, to guide us in truth. And, Lord, if we're here today and our attitude is sour, or we've let a lot of things get us down, or, Lord, we're just not walking with you today, or, Lord, we're just burdened by a lot of cares and anxieties, Father, I pray that you would draw our attention to you, the Word of God. And, Lord, help us to get those things right, even now during Sunday school hour, Lord, be we young or be we older, so that during the morning service, Lord, we'd be able to properly worship you in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, again, for your great faithfulness on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to Proverbs 30, Proverbs chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 28. Proverbs 30, 25 through 28. Actually, let's start in verse 24. It says, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. And so we're going to pray, and then we'll start looking at these four verses right here. Dear Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to be in church today, Lord. I pray that you would be with the ones that aren't able to be here for different reasons, Lord. I pray, Lord, you just strengthen them, help them, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the lesson today. I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say and the wisdom to say, Lord. We thank you for what you did for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to start off with, Proverbs, of course, we know was written mostly by Solomon to his son, giving him some wisdom and stuff. However, the last two chapters were written by different men. Chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. Chapter 30 was written by a man by the name of Agur. And if you look at verse 1, basically everything that we know about this man is basically in verses 1 through 5, okay, which is almost nothing. Verse 1 says, the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. And we see that Agur's was the son of a man by the name of Jacob. Agur's name actually means gathered. Jacob means like pious or religious. And so it seems like they came from a very religious family. We don't know what exactly group they came from, but a lot of people believe that they were actually came from an Ishmaelite tribe, which means that they were not even part of the main 12 tribes of Israel. He was something about him that was very interesting is that he was very humble. If you look at verses 2 and 3, it says, surely I'm more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of any man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. And verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended, who hath gathered the wind into his fist, who hath bound the waters in a garment, who hath established all the ends of the earth, what is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell. And so he has a very humbling view on himself. He knows who God is. He knows that God is the one that's in control. He knows that without God, he's nothing. And the wisdom that he has, that he's giving here, is not from him, it's from God. And so he's a very, very humble man. And basically, that's all we know about Agur. Okay, there's nothing else mentioned about him in the Bible. There's nothing there. But honestly, chapter 30 is probably one of my favorite chapters out of all of Proverbs. because of how he writes and how he is very simplistic in what he says, but very, very, there's a lot to it. And so so we're going to focus on verses 25 through 28, and I call this this little lesson learning from the little. Learning from the little, because we understand there's we can learn from everything. We can learn from our mistakes. We can learn from kids. We can learn from older people. We can learn from even from nature itself. And it's pretty interesting that Agur, in a lot of his proverbs that he gives, he uses nature. And so I'm pretty sure that he was probably someone that studied science and that enjoyed the outdoors and enjoyed looking at creation and the things that God made. And so the first one we're going to look at is we're going to look at verse 25. And it says, "The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." And so the first thing that he mentions here is he mentions ants. Now, you're going to get a lot of science today, okay? And we're going to get a lot of Bible at the same time. But ants, there's over 12,000 different species of ants. Some of them are well known. Some of them aren't well known. Okay, you got fire ants and bullet ants and all these different types of ants there. They're actually the longest living insect. Well, there's one species of ants that the queen can live for up to 30 years. Okay, that's not very common for insects. Okay, usually insects, their lifespan's usually a couple of months, a couple of days, at most a year. And but the ants, there are a lot of species of ants that live up to 30 years. They can lift up to 50 times their own body weight. Okay, so imagine that. Take your weight and times it by 50, and that's an ant carrying something. Okay, it's pretty amazing. They are found on every continent except Antarctica, which is kind of weird, right? Think of the name. Okay, but they're also social insects. They like to live in colonies. They like to live in groups. You don't very if you see an ant that's by itself, it's either dying or there's something wrong with it, because they're very social. They live together in groups. I thought this was pretty cool. The largest ant colony nest ever found was 3,700 miles wide. It was found in Argentina in 2000. It housed 33 different ant populations, and it had merged into one super colony with billions of workers and millions of nests there. And it's pretty crazy. When they have a picture of it on the internet, it was insane. Okay, could you imagine all that 3,700 miles of just ant nests all underneath the ground, all one colony? But if you think about this, there's 2.5 million ants for every one person in the world. It's a lot of ants. Okay, now the thing that he said about here, about that we can learn about the ants, though, is that they're not strong, as far as you could take your finger and pretty much squish an ant. Okay, they're strong carrying stuff, but if you try to kill one, and one got in your house and trying to get it out, you just take your finger and just flick it away. Okay, they're not very strong. But it says here in verse 25 that they prepare their meat in the summer. And so the thing that we can learn from the ants is preparation. Preparation. And the Bible does say that we need to be prepared for a few things. Turn to, keep your place in Proverbs 30, but turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this is something that I know Pastor's been talking about a lot and has gone into detail about the importance of this. But 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verses 14 through 16. 1 Peter 3, 14 through 16 says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And so we should be prepared to give an answer. To give an answer. And to give an answer to what? I mean, there's so many things that are going on around in the world that are just so opposite of what Christianity really is. And a lot of the times it isn't because they don't know, that they know and they're just doing wrong. Sometimes it's just they don't know. I remember probably about 3 months ago, I was at work and we were talking. I was talking to one of the ladies and she was upset with church. I was like, well, why don't you go to church? And she's like, because they're hypocrites and they can't ever answer my questions. And I said, well, give me an example. And she said something about how she had asked one of the people in the church that was a leader there about wine and about why they can't drink regular wine and what's the difference between that and anything else. And I said, well, I could tell you the answer to that. And she said, really? And I said, yeah. And we went through the difference between wine and grape juice and fermented and when it turns in its cup and stuff like that. And probably about 20 minutes. And then she looked at me, she goes, wow, I never heard it explained like that. Thank you. Just something simple like that. But when you think about the world, you think about homosexuality and about gender identity and about salvation and works and about who God is and heaven and who can go there. And these are all questions that people have. And we should be prepared and ready to give an answer if someone asks us about those types of things. And I know that's why Pastor took that time and talked about homosexuality and talked about some of the issues that are actually out there and very prevalent that people have questions for, they just don't have the answers. We should have the answer because we have a book that has the answer, and we just need to be prepared to be able to give them those answers when they ask. And then it gives us an opportunity to secondly prepare them to stand before God. So prepare to give an answer, but prepare to stand before God. Look at Luke chapter 21. We're going to be turning to a lot of verses this morning, so get your fingers loosened up a little bit. Luke chapter 21, and look at verses 34 through 36. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Well, what day is he talking about? Verse 35. "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." And so what day is he talking about? That day when one day we're going to have to stand before Christ. And we're going to have to give an account and be prepared in two ways. One, be prepared in our salvation. Be prepared in knowing that we have trusted Christ as the only way to be able to get to heaven. And nothing else, not in works, not in what we did, not in what our parents did, not in what we hope, but what we know that Christ did for us. But also, not only be prepared to stand before God for our salvation, but be prepared to stand before God for how we lived our life. Because we're all going to give an account for what we did with the life that God gave us here on earth. Whether we lived it for him, whether we lived it not for him. Whether we followed what his will was for our lives, whether we did what we wanted to do instead of what God wanted us to do. And how do we know what those things are? Well, we get in the Word of God and we find out what God tells us that we need to do. And then we trust God to show us what he wants us to do. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't say in here, you know, Dwayne Boyer shall be a pastor. Okay, it doesn't say it in here. Okay, but we should be able to, as we read the Bible and as we have our time alone with God and as we have our listen to the preaching and as we do these things, we should be open and willing to listen to what God is telling us that he wants us to do. And where he wants us to go. And follow those things. Because one day we will stand before Christ and give an account of that time. And we can learn from the ants and we can be prepared for those things. All right, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to look at the second animal here that Agur mentions. So verse 25, we see the ants and we can learn from them to be prepared. Be prepared for to stand before God. Be prepared for our salvation. Prepare to give an answer. Verse 26. The second one. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. Now, we don't have the animal that's named the coney here, okay? They actually call it something different. It's called a hyrax. But they're actually called conies, or conies, however way you want to pronounce it. A lot of them are found out in the Middle East and northern part of Africa. There are seven different types of these animals. Four of them live in trees, three of them live in rocks. The most common one, the rock hyrax, is found right in that Middle East and Ethiopia and that northeastern part of Africa. Now, it's pretty interesting that they actually live in outcrops of rock that kind of stick over the edge of land, and they build their nests and their burrows, if you want to call them, inside the rock. They burrow out the rock and they live inside the rock. It protects them, it gives them a place to live, it gives them safety. And it's pretty amazing that that these animals live in that type of environment. But what can we learn from them? Well, we can learn that we do have a rock as well, and that we should make our home in that rock. We have a rock that we can depend on. Go to Psalms. And go to Psalms chapter 18, verse 2. I pulled out five verses, but I mean, there's probably about 45 to 50 verses that talk about the rock and about who the rock is and about what the rock does for us. Psalms 18, 2. We'll start in verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. But notice the first thing he says there? He says, the Lord is my rock. Go to Psalm chapter 62. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Psalm 62, 1 through 3 says, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against the man? He shall be slain, all of you, as a bowling wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. But notice, he's not only my rock. He only is my, he's the only rock that I have. And notice that he explains it later on, Psalm of David, why is he his rock? He is my defense. He's where I go to when I need to be protected, when I need help. Look one chapter before that in Psalm 61. It says, Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. For the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm discouraged, when I can't go on, when I have so many issues and pressures and discouragements on me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And we all get those times when there's just, we don't know what else we can do. When all the burdens and the cares of the world that sometimes it's all good and peachy roses and everything's going well, but it seems like when something happens, when something goes wrong, it's not just one thing. It usually comes in a flood. It's usually three or four or five or six things. And it's just like, Lord, what's going on? What can I do? What do you need me to do? And a lot of times we try to go through those things on our own. We try to figure out a way out. We try to figure out what we did wrong, what we can do to fix it. And sometimes all we need to do is just, you know, when we're overwhelmed, just go to that rock that's higher than us. Then we could just stand on that rock and just look down at all the things that are going on and say, okay, God, help me through it. Tell me what I need to do. Tell me what you are trying to show me during these times. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I thought this one was pretty amazing. First Corinthians 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Now, we should understand that everything that happens a lot of time in the Old Testament was an example for us in the New Testament time. A lot of the things that happen. And so, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat, verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock, capital R, was Christ. And Paul here is talking about that time when Israel was in the wilderness. After they had disobeyed God, after they were forced to wander the wilderness for 40 years until all those that that rejected that promise that God had given to them were passed away, and that newer generation was going to be able to go in. As they walked around there, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the cross-reference to this, where they started complaining to Moses about how they were thirsty. And the rock that was following them, God told Moses, well, talk to the rock and well, smite the rock the first time and water will come out to give them to drink, to satisfy their thirst. So Moses does that. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that spiritual rock that was Christ, that water that they drank out of the rock to help quench their thirst and their need. And we have spiritual needs as well. Sometimes we don't realize it. Sometimes we don't think we do. Sometimes we think we have everything spiritual in our life taken care of at the time. But there are spiritual needs that we have. And when we have those spiritual needs, we should be going to the rock to quench that spiritual thirst. Problem is with the world goes to all these other things. And when I was a youth pastor, we used to tell them, he said, listen, people that are drug addicts and people that are alcoholics and people that are addicted to pornography and addicted to all these different things, what they're doing is they're searching for happiness and they're searching for something to fill the spiritual need that they're missing. And we have that, we have what can fill them. And it's our job to make sure we try to meet those spiritual needs for them, because that's what they're looking for, that spiritual water, that spiritual thirst. But at the same time, once you get saved, that spiritual thirst doesn't just fill up and is all done with. That spiritual thirst is still there. We still need to grow. We still need to learn. We still need to desire the things that God wants us to do. And how do we get that? We get that from the rock, that's Christ. And so, what can we learn from the Coney? We can learn to make our home in the rock, to find the rock that we can depend on, allow that rock to quench our spiritual needs, that rock that's Christ. So let's go back to Proverbs 30, and we'll look at the third one. So verse 25, we see the ants and that we can learn to be prepared. Verse 26, we look at the conies and we can learn to look to the rock for our needs, for our protection, for our safety. Verse 27, the locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. Now, as I was studying this, I'm a big science person. I was studying to be a vet before God called me into the ministry. And science and animals was like my favorite thing. I did not know this about locusts when I was studying this, which is pretty cool. Now, locusts are normally very solitary insects. They live by themselves. You wouldn't think that from everything that we read in the Bible about locust swarms and plagues and hundreds and millions of thousands of these insects sometimes. But normally they're solitary. They live by themselves. But when the weather changes and the dry spell comes where there's not a lot of water and there's not a lot of greenery because of it, these solitary insects move to certain patches of area where there's greenery. And the more of them that are together, what happens is it releases kind of like a serotonin. And that serotonin kind of changes how they act. Instead of being solitary, they become more social. It promotes rapid movement. It makes them move faster, and it changes their appetite to basically eat anything that's green. Their body changes how they can metabolize it. Everything. It's pretty crazy. Then when the rain comes and saturates the ground and all this greenery starts growing again, these insects that are now very social and have released this serotonin kind of change. Their color changes from a green to like a brownish color, yellowish color, okay? Their bodies change. Their size changes, their color changes, their endurance increases. Their brains even get bigger. Like, it enlarges for them to be able to understand better. It's pretty crazy how this happens. And then that's when you have these huge swarms of locusts all of a sudden now traveling in groups, eating everything in its path. Going from solitary, one person, to sometimes millions and even billions of these insects just destroying everything in its path. They could travel up to 81 miles or more a day. A lot of times these swarms will actually fly across the Red Sea in one day, just fly across the whole sea. There was one group of these swarms of locusts that traveled 3,100 miles in 10 days. They went from East Africa and they traveled over the Atlantic Ocean to the Caribbean. It's pretty amazing. The largest swarm that was ever recorded was actually in America, 1875. The swarm was 198,000 square miles and had anywhere from 3.5 to 12.5 trillion locusts. Affected four states, Nebraska, in that area, in that panhandle western part, destroyed everything. So what can we learn from the locusts? Well, we can learn that there's power in unity. There's power in being of what the Bible says, of one mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." It's talking about being together in unity, Corinthian church. Go to Philippians 2:2. Philippians 2:2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." We'll look at one more. Look at 1 Peter 3:8. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And so there's more verses in that talk about being of one mind, being of one unity, being of one body. Okay, why? Because there's strength in unity. One solitary locust, no one has an issue with one solitary locust. Okay, but when you have 3.5 trillion of them, there's a problem. And I was trying to figure out, well, think about all the things in the Bible that were done because they had one mind. Think about Nehemiah and the wall, which we talked about that. We spent months on that, about Nehemiah building the wall. And how long it took them to do it. Why? Because they had one mind. They were able to do something that they thought was impossible. You think about this one is pretty interesting. Joshua and the wall of Jericho. You realize that if one person that was walking around that wall did not do exactly what Joshua said, that they would not have had that victory. They had to walk around the wall one time. They had to do it silently without making any noise. 6 days. And then the seventh day, they had to walk around it 7 times, quietly, in a certain order. What if there was just one person that said, I don't want to do that, and decided to do whatever he wanted to do? There wouldn't have been a great victory against Jericho. They had one mind. You think about the early church. What was said of the disciples? It said, these are they which have turned the world upside down. Why? Because they were all preaching the same gospel. They all were of one mind. And it's so important for a church to be of one mind. We want to reach our community for Christ. We want to reach our area for Christ. Not just Duryea, but the surrounding areas. How we do that? We do that by being a church of one mind. What's our goal? See souls saved. See Christians edified, growing, learning, so that they could give an answer to those who are asking the questions. We need to all be of one mind. And we can learn that from the locusts. Power and unity. And lastly, go back to Proverbs 30, and we'll look at the last one. So we have verse 25, we have the ants, and we can learn from preparation. Verse 26, the conies, we can learn about going to the rock. Verse 27, the locusts, we can learn about being of one mind or power of unity. Verse 28, the last one, says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is king's palaces. Now, I hate spiders. If there's anything, give me a snake, I'm fine. Don't give me a spider. Hate them, okay? There's just something to me, there's just something creepy about how they look and what they, okay? But they're actually very, very good things to have sometimes. There are 38,000 different species of spiders. Okay, and some of them are very small, so small that you could fit 10 of them on the end of a pencil eraser. Some of them are very big, like the Goliath bird eater. Okay, 11 inches wide. Okay, think about that. That's 8 inches. So think about a spider who is about that wide. Okay, hence called the bird eater. Guess what it eats? Okay, and all these different types of spiders. There's some spiders that have that spin bolas. And they spin them around and they catch their food like that. They use it like they have a little weapon and they're made out of webs and they spin it. Okay, they have spiders that run and spiders that jump and spider. I mean, they have all sorts. we used to have an orb web weaver over in Virginia, and their webs are just beautiful, and they're garden spiders. But they would spin a web that was huge. If you're not careful, you would walk right into it. Okay, but one of the biggest things that spiders are known for is for their webs. But you ever do this before? You see a spider web in the house. You take a broom or a stick or something and you kind of wipe it away, right? And then you come back the next day and there it is again in the same spot. So what do? You wipe it away again. You come back the next day and it's there again. And this is what it's talking about. So even in kings' palaces. What can we learn from them? We can learn persistence. Persistence from the spider. Go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Very well-known verse, Galatians 6, 9. It says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It's talking about persistence. You're going to get tired, But you know what? If you keep going, you keep doing what you know you're supposed to do, eventually you're going to reap those benefits. And I just have three little areas here real fast before we're done where we can be persistent in, when we could be persistent in prayer. Be persistent in prayer. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And this is actually a parable of the importune friend who's the guy's there. He's asking to borrow him for three loaves. And he says, no, I'm in bed. Leave me alone. And he keeps asking to the point where he's like, you know what, just take the bread and get out of here. Okay, he was very persistent. But look at verse 9 and 10. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given ye. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. And when we were taking Greek, we learned about those verbs, the ask and the seek and the knock. And it's not just talking about asking one time. It's talking about asking again and again and again. It's a continuous action. So he's not saying ask once and it's going to be given to you. He's saying ask and 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 it will be given to you. And it's not just one time that we should be asking God for things. It's in prayer. It should be something that's very continuous. If it's important to us, God wants to see that sometimes. And I remember when we prayed for my dad for his salvation, we prayed for 3 years every day. 3 years. I remember hearing a story about a lady who had prayed for her son for 45 years for him to get saved. And she died. And he was at that funeral, and he got saved at her funeral. 45 years worth of prayer. Answered. And listen, sometimes we have to be persistent in our prayers to God. Sometimes God wants to see how much we really want it. Secondly, we need to be persistent in our witnessing. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And here's Paul's talking about, hey, I'm pressing towards that mark. I'm pressing towards that prize that one day I'm going to get from God. We realize that there is in heaven something called a soul winner's crown. A prize, for lack of better words, for those who were witnesses. How are we going to change around the areas around us if we're not persistent in witnessing to those around us? There was, when we were in Virginia, we started out with, I want to say, probably three teenagers, maybe four. And we were determined to try to build that up. They were all teenagers that had been there from before. They had gone through three youth pastors in 1 year. It was a pretty rough situation. And so we decided to go out to the area, me and Aaron, and to start knocking on doors. I grew up in the bus ministry. So I was used to being on a bus or a van, and the church had a van it wasn't using. And so we went around the area and we started knocking on doors and inviting people to come out. And we decided to have a outreach called National Hoops. I don't know if you've heard of them, but it's a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And they come up, they pretty much do everything, and we help them. We provide them with food, and then we go help them canvass the areas. They go to all the public schools, they go to all the rec centers, and they invite them out, and then we just have one big 3-on-3 basketball tournament, and then we, right in between, we have a lunch, and then they preach the gospel to them. Everyone that comes has to fill out a registration slip and everything like that, so that at the end, you have this big stack of just names of teenagers that came out that you can go visit. We literally visited him for over a year before we got through all those stacks of paper. So we started going out there, we started inviting him out, and we started running a van. And we started with four people on that van. Within 3 months, we were running 14. Within another month, we were making two trips. We went from three teenagers to right about 23, 24. And I remember that first group that came in, there was probably about six or seven teenagers, and we had them on a Wednesday night church service, and we gave the lesson and stuff, and they went home. And we were driving home, we were excited about it, and Erin asked me, she said, did you get to witness to any of them? And I didn't. It was very, in my opinion, it was very shameful for me, because that's one of the first things I should have been able to do. So we prayed, and I was like, God, if you bring them back, I'll witness every single one that you bring back. And over the course of probably about 2 months, every single one of those teenagers that came that first time eventually came back. We got to witness to every single one of them. Every single one of them got saved. Eventually they moved, some of them moved and stuff like that. But the importance of seeing the need for their salvation. We sometimes get all caught up in the numbers or caught up in the excitement of other things, and we tend to forget that there's a soul there that first and foremost needs to get saved. And so we should be persistent in witnessing. And let me tell you something. When my dad did get saved, after 3 years of praying, it wasn't the first time that he had been witnessed to. He had been witnessed to dozens of times. But it was just that one time that God just touched his heart, came to a cantata service that my little sister, Angela, invited him to. She was probably about 7 or 8, maybe 9. And she said, Dad, can you come to the cantata? And he said, yes. And he came and walked the aisle and got saved after 3 years. And so we need to be persistent in prayer, persistent in witnessing. And then lastly, persistent in our Christian living. So go to Proverbs chapter 24, and we'll end here. Proverbs 24, 16. Probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. At least the first part of it, right? Verse 16, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. It says, for a just man falls 7 times and rise up again. Listen, we're not perfect, even though we want to try to be. Okay? And in our Christian living, we're not perfect either. We get angry sometimes. Sometimes the Bible says evil speaking or gossip. We talk about things that we shouldn't talk about sometimes. As parents, sometimes we provoke our children to wrath. As a husband or wife, sometimes we don't honor our spouse the way that we should. But that doesn't mean that we just stop living the Christian life and just give up on Christ, give up on doing what God wants us to do, give up being a Christian, for lack of better words. The Lord wants us to be persistent in trying to fix those areas that we know we have issues with, to fix those areas that we know we struggle with. And we will fail as we do those things. But God wants us to be persistent in that. Get back up, try it again. Get back up, try it again. Just like when you wipe that spider web away, that spider comes right back, builds it again. Again and again and again. God wants us to do the same thing with our Christian living. He wants us to, oh, we mess up. Spider web gets taken down, build it back up. Get back doing what you're supposed to do. And so Agar, even though we don't know a lot about him, even though he's not mentioned in the Bible except for that one time, there's a lot of wisdom that he could give us with those little four animals that he gave us there. Verse 25, the ants being prepared, the conies going to the rock, the locust being of one mind, and the spider persistence. Let's pray, and then we'll be done and ready for church. Dear Lord, thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to just be able to share my heart. And thank you for Agar, and thank you for the wisdom that you gave him and the things that we could learn from those insects and animals, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to use that for our lives, for your honor and glory, Lord, to be better Christians for you, to be better witnesses for you, to be better husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, and Lord, just learn these things that you would want us to learn from those four animals. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. We thank you for your salvation. In your name we pray. Amen.